Our God, we thank you that we can gather, and we thank you for the life you've given us. We thank you for our Savior Christ, and we come in his name. We thank you for his obedience and blood. We thank you for our Bibles, and we pray that you'll help us to make good use of them right now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue to study the doctrine of Scripture. That is, the study of what the Bible teaches about the Bible. And we've used 2 Timothy 3 as kind of a launch pad to help us through this doctrine. And let me read verses 14 through 17 of 2 Timothy 3. It says there, "You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, Paul's lesson, as we've understood it here, kind of hinges on the command, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, the things we've learned that are revealed in Scripture. And he gave four reasons why we should continue in these things rather than depart from them. One is knowing from whom you've learned them. He'd learned them from the Apostle Paul, and he'd been taught these things from the sacred Scriptures by his mother and grandmother, presumably. Knowing from whom you've learned them, continue in them. Second reason was in verse 15, knowing what they're able to do. They are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. That is, they are necessary for you to learn the truth of God by which he saves sinners. The third reason in verse 16 is all Scripture is inspired by God. God is the author that makes what they reveal sure and certain and entirely true. And the fourth reason in verse 17, and we haven't considered all these, we've just kind of outlined them for you, is continue in them because they're profitable to equip you as a man of God, that is, or a woman of God. That is, they are sufficient to do the equipping and completing work. So from this passage, we've kind of assembled a useful outline to guide our study. And we're working on this one presently. Continue in the Scriptures because, according to verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. That is, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, let's just think about this one little moment longer before we proceed to our next point. When we affirm and believe what verse 16 has taught us, that all Scripture is inspired by God, we're at the same time affirming some other truths, such as there is a true and living God. We're also affirming that in love, grace, and mercy, he has chosen to save sinners through Jesus Christ. Sinners like you and me, for the sake of Christ. And furthermore, we're also embracing at the same time the truth that he has revealed and made known the way of salvation in the Scriptures. Okay, and you say, well, that's pretty obvious, but sometimes it's worthwhile to think through some of the obvious things. And the reason I put this on the board is just as a caution. Our culture has adopted, I'm going to put a line on the board, values neutral language. Okay. And it's easy to kind of adopt the language that's popular in the secular culture. This values neutral language seeks to neutralize and deactivate verbal communication. It selects words that are bland and weightless and generic words. And why? Well, we don't want to offend anybody, and we want to be sensitive. Okay, and on a certain level, there's no need to be needlessly offensive, and there's no need to be needlessly insensitive to other people. On the other hand, when you're always using values neutral language and always concerned about offending someone, you will easily begin to forget that there are moral absolutes, that there is objective truth, that some things are true and right and good, and other things are false and wrong and evil. And for those who promote values neutral language, it's easy and even popular to reject truths such as I've written on the left side of the board. All right? When we speak values neutral language, when we're always worried about offending and being insensitive, we don't speak in terms of the reality of the true and living God and His choice and love and mercy and grace to save sinners. That's just your faith tradition. You have your faith tradition. I have my faith tradition. Everybody pretty much has a faith tradition. They're all equal. They're all the same. They're all neutral. And we don't have a Bible that's the unique revealed Word of God. We just have a sacred text. You have a sacred text. I have a sacred text. Everybody's got their sacred text. And every sacred text says pretty much the same thing. Even though they say contradictory things, they're all equal. And none is better. That's what's promoted. Now, we all know that our culture does this. But it's easy for the church to adopt the trends and the language of the culture. So I would just say, be careful. Beware of becoming a careless Christian and buying into this truth-rejecting trend in our culture. Know your Bible. Seek to clearly and winsomely declare the truth. There's no need to be needlessly offensive and needlessly insensitive. Nevertheless, there is a need to stand for the truth as God has been kind to give it. Beware of being so overly concerned about offending that you will neutralize your declaration of the truth. Okay, but that was just a thought to think through. Implications of the truth that we got on the board. Our lesson today considers the process by which God, who inspired the words in the Bible, provided for them to be inscripturated for us, that is, preserved for us in writing. Does the Bible teach us anything about the process by which God, who breathed the word, actually delivered it to us? So, yes, doesn't tell us a lot, but it tells us something. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We won't read the first 11 verses, but I will tell you that Peter's subject in chapter 1 begins with the gospel. And in the first 4 verses or so, he summarizes the blessings of the gospel that God has granted us. And then in verses 5 through 11, Peter describes many of the duties of the gospel: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, Christian love, which we are to supply by God's grace. And having introduced the gospel, its blessings and its duties, which we aren't going to read, he identifies his purpose in writing. And we are going to read that beginning in verse 12 through 15. Peter tells us, this is why I wrote you this letter. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. Well, that was several verses, but if you had to summarize in a word or two why Peter's writing, or you could even take three or four words, why is Peter writing this letter? Charles?
Well, initially to stir them up.
Okay.
In these matters.
Right, by way of reminder. I want you to remember. And he says, I know you already know these things, but I want you to remember what you already know. Paul, in 2 Timothy 3:14 that we just read, said, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. Peter here says, remember the things that you already know. Don't forget to remember. You already know them. You're already established in them. But I want to remind you to remember. All right? Even though you know them and you're familiar with them, I'm going to put a string around your finger and have you recall what you already know. Then, in verses 16 through 18, he explains a little bit about the process by which these things have been made known to them and us in the first place. These things that are so important to remember and call to mind. And he says in verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Well, in verse 16, Peter declares that when he made known to them the things concerning the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he and presumably his fellow apostles were not delivering to them cleverly devised tales made up out of their own creative imagination, but he did not just deliver to them a generic sacred text that was one among many in the vast array of world religions. But what special qualifications and what unique experience does he describe that set him apart from any average tale bearer among men? What is he referring to when he claims to have been an eyewitness of his majesty and to have heard the utterance from heaven and to have been with him on the holy mountain? What's that all about? Deborah? Yeah, the Mount of Transfiguration, or the Transfiguration of Christ. It's worth just refreshing our memories. Turn to Matthew 17. If you're doing the McShane and you read your McShane in the morning, then you read this morning. If you read it in the afternoon, then this is the one you're going to read later on. But we're going to read it right now. Peter was there on that special occasion when the veil of was uncovered for a brief moment of Christ's glory, sort of. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9 says this, and 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Here was an unforgettable experience for Peter. With his own eyes, Peter saw the glorious majesty of Christ. And with his own ears, Peter heard the utterance of the Father, his love and his commendation of the Son. Peter, James, and John were granted a unique and memorable experience. So, turning back to 2 Peter 1, I think that Peter recounted his experience on the Mount of Christ's Transfiguration in order to emphasize the special role that God had assigned to him as an apostle and a delivery man, sort of the prophetic word of truth by God. His reasoning is similar to that from the passage we read in 2 Timothy 3. Remember, Peter said, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. And the first reason was, in verse 14, if you can remember that far back, knowing from whom you've learned them. Namely, in the case of Timothy, Paul. And Peter sort of saying, I'm reminding of you of these things and know who you've learned them from an apostle appointed by Christ who was specially privileged in many ways, including this. And in verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter applies his lesson regarding the prophetic word he has delivered to us, explaining how we should regard it and how we should react to it. Here he says in verse 19, And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Well, how should we regard it, and how should we react or respond to it? All right, take heed. That's right. You have take heed. Mine says pay attention. And we should regard it as sure. Yeah, sure, certain, entirely true, which is what we've said. It's the Word of God, so it's sure. And how should we respond to it? We should take heed and pay attention. Charles? That's right. It serves an illuminating role as a lamp shining in a dark place. As you might reach for a flashlight or a candle when the power goes out at your house during a power outage, so too pay attention to the prophetic word as you would to a lamp in a dark place. Psalm 119:105. Tom likes to recite that one for us. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's right. And pay attention to it and rely on the illuminating lamp of the word in this dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. Now, I don't have a detailed explanation of what that means, but there's some clues what it may be about. In Revelation 22, we might as well turn to Revelation 22:16. In pastor sermons on Revelation, pastor's working through Revelation, Blake. That's pretty brave. Yeah, he's made it to chapter 5 today, so you're here just in time. But through the letters to the churches especially, Jesus identified himself in several ways. This isn't one of the letters to the churches. This is at the end of the book, but Jesus similarly identifies himself here. He says in verse 16 of Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Jesus calls himself the bright morning star. And look at Zacharias's prophetic word in Luke chapter 1, verse 76 through 79. Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, speaking a prophetic word about sunrise. Luke 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, there it is. And I'll just read verses 76 through 79. And you, child, so Zacharias, speaking of John the Baptist, his newborn son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John the Baptist was the prophet of the Most High, whose job it was to prepare the way of the Lord and to prepare the way by making known the way of salvation, by the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercies of God, because of the visitation of the shining sunrise from on high. Well, who do you think that shining sunrise on high refers to?
Christ.
Yeah, Christ, the Son of God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, the shining sunrise of salvation. So back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19 tells us, Peter having delivered the word, we ought to consider it as the sure prophetic word, and we ought to give heed to it, as that word made known to us by God, because it is through this sure word that we come to learn of the morning star and the dawning day of salvation in Christ. Then Peter adds some final thoughts that give us a bit more insight into the process of God's delivery of this sure prophetic word to us. It says in verse 20 of 2 Peter 1, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." He doesn't tell us a lot here, but he does tell us helpful things, such as men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's how God, who inspired the Word, made the Scriptures available to us, is men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. If you've ever purchased anything online, maybe you've gotten an email prompt that says, "Track your order." You track your order and you can see it left Wichita, Kansas on Monday, and it's due on your doorstep on Wednesday or something like that. You can track your order so that you have an idea. Now, Peter, in a way, is tracking the delivery of God's prophetic word to us. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I'm not saying that we ordered up the word of God or purchased it. I'm just recognizing that the prophetic word has been delivered to us by God. And Peter gives us an idea of how. The delivery of the prophetic word was not initiated by an act or a choice of human will, but by the will and choice of God. He moved his appointed men by means of the Holy Spirit so that they would, as a result, speak the sure word of God and deliver it to us on time and undamaged. The inspired human authors did not speak from God and deliver his word in a robotic fashion against their will. They were willing delivery men, not coerced puppets. Their own personality and style were preserved in their speaking and writing of the prophetic word. However, the Holy Spirit moved them to speak from God, and divinely superintended all the words they spoke and wrote, such that Paul could declare all Scripture is inspired by God. God used human authors as his delivery men, and those men were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak for God. It is therefore true that God is the author of the Scripture. Look at something else that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, his previous letter. It's about 4 pages back in my Bible. 1 Peter 1, we'll read verses 10 and 11. It adds a few more helpful details of the role of the Holy Spirit and the role of the human authors in this process of delivery. We won't read verses 1 through 9, but Peter introduces the gospel of our salvation secured by the blood of Jesus and applied by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Then he writes this: as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now here Peter helps us better understand the role of God's appointed prophets, the men that he moved, and he helps us understand as well the role of the Holy Spirit in this process in which the prophets prophesied of the salvation that would come. What was the role of the prophets, of the men, in this process according to verses 10 and 11? What were they described as doing? They searched carefully, that's right. And they made inquiry. And they sought to know certain things. Where did they undertake this search and inquiry, do you suppose? Deborah? In the Old Testament, that's right. The sacred writings of the Old Testament. This describes a role in which they were not mere robots, but they were searchers, inquirers, and seekers on some level. And what is described here about the role of the Holy Spirit of Christ within the men in this process? Well, he was described as within them. It's true of within them. What did he do within them? Charles?
He revealed what they were inquiring after.
He was indicating as he predicted. He was an indicator within them. As he predicted. That's right. He revealed to them specific truth about the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ. And he revealed to them what their role included. And that was a role that was serving people like you and me who would receive this world. It was revealed to them that they were serving you, y'all, and me too. All to whom the gospel would be announced. The Spirit of Christ within them was the primary actor, the predicting indicator, and the revealer of the word of grace and salvation. And this is what we were told about in 2 Peter 1:21, when he said, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And verse 12 points out that the prophetic words that they spoke from God, the words of grace and salvation, are the things that have been announced to us in the preaching of the gospel. And they are the things into which angels long to look. They are the things which are preached in a preaching work, which also requires the intervention and assistance of the Holy Spirit. It's done by the strength of the Holy Spirit. One last passage. Guess who wrote it? That's right, Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here in the conclusion to his letter, we learn just a little bit more about the inscripturation of the word. If you like big theologic words, here's your word for the day. Inscripturation. And this one's so long, I could misspell it and you wouldn't even know. Inscripturation, it means how the word that God breathed was preserved for us in writing, in the scriptures that we now have. But listen to verses 14 through 16 of 2 Peter 3. He says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." Now remember, we read Peter's purpose statement back in chapter 1 several minutes ago. He wrote to remind us of these things. And when in verse 14 he speaks of, since you look for these things, he's referring especially to the last things, the future blessings of salvation that he's just described in chapter 3 that we're not going to read. But notice in verse 15, who else wrote them and us about these things? Well, no, look again at verse 15. That was a good guess, but in this case, it's not exactly right. Verse 15, who else wrote about these things that he refers to, Tom?
Paul.
All right. Paul the Apostle. All right. That was a good guess. And Peter said that he wrote according to what? Verse 15. Well, again, that was a good try. But look again at verse 15. Sometimes when we don't get it quite right, we have to go back to the verse. According to the wisdom given him, and I think it's fair to understand, okay, that to mean that when Paul, a man, was moved by the Holy Spirit to speak for God, he did so according to the wisdom imparted to him by the Spirit of Christ within him. Notice also that the Apostle Paul, when he was moved by the Holy Spirit to speak prophetically the Word of God, he did not only speak the word audibly so that their ears could hear it, but what else did he do according to verse 15 and 16? He wrote to you. And he wrote to you, and he made reference, Peter made reference to, in all his letters. So the prophetic word that Peter's speaking about is not only a word spoken by the man of God, but written by these apostles. It pleased God for his prophetic word, the word revealed by the Holy Spirit, who moved men to speak for God, to be written down and preserved in the letters of Paul and Peter and other human authors in our Bible. In fact, what other term does Peter use in verse 16 referring to all the letters of Paul?
It contains some things that are difficult or hard to understand.
All right, good. And we feel a little reassured by that because we find, well, maybe not you, but I find some things hard to understand. So he describes them that way, but he includes them in a group of writings that we consider very important, and he uses a term.
Scriptures.
When he referred to Paul's letters, he said, just like in all the rest of the scriptures. In other words, Paul's letters are part of the scriptures, and then there's all the rest too. So Peter considered the letters of Paul to be part of the scriptures. That's important. The prophetic word God provided to be written down, and Peter considered the writings of Paul to belong to them. Note well that Peter regarded the letters written by the Apostle of Paul as part of the Scriptures. So let's review what we've learned regarding how God delivered His Word of truth for us and has provided for it to be written down and preserved in our Bibles for the church. We've learned, again, reminded ourselves, again, of things we've already known and become convinced of, that all Scripture is inspired by God. It is all God-breathed. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men who were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses, in some cases, of the majesty of Christ and the utterance of the Father regarding Him. Men who were inquiring and searching and seeking to know. as the Spirit of Christ within them was acting to indicate, as he predicted, the things regarding the sufferings and glories of Christ, the morning star who secured our salvation, so that according to the will of God, they spoke the prophetic word of God, and in many cases committed that word to writing to be part of the scripture, the word that has been announced to us in the preaching of the gospel. That is what we've learned regarding how the word of God was inscripturated. And the next question we will just consider in 2 minutes is why? Why was it so important for God to make sure that we have the Bible preserved for us in writing? Now, I don't know of a Bible verse that specifically explains that, so we have to infer and conclude, and I'll just share some in the final few minutes. First, because men are inclined to ignore, twist, and distort, and otherwise monkey around with the Word of God. And it's much harder to do when His Word has been preserved in a written record. So God has been kind to give us His Word in a written record to protect it to some degree from the corruption of the world and the devil and of mischievous men, shall we say. Number two, a reason why it's a blessing to have the Scriptures written down and preserved is it's easier to propagate and preach when it's written rather than when it's just an oral tradition of the Word handed down. The way our confession puts it is this: it pleased God to reveal Himself and to declare His will to His church, and afterward, for the better preserving and propagation of the truth, for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and the world, and to commit the same wholly to writing. So, your thoughts in the final minute or so. Thomas? Yeah, okay. You could use that as an analogy. It's much easier to have a written document than just, I think they said this, but it's kind of like the telephone.
It helps to share what you know with other people.
That's right.
I have been on scripture, so then your friend will say, you can say, look, friend, this is what the Bible says.
Yeah, you can say, let's look at it together. Let's look at the Word of God that He's preserved for us in our Bibles rather than what I'm just trying to remember someone told me once. That's good.
We should be diligent not to find ourselves ashamed, but become workmen.
Right? Approved, rightly handling the Word of God. Continuing in these things that you've learned and become convinced of. Well said. That's actually in the same letter. Our Father, we thank You for our Bibles, and we pray that we won't just talk about them, but we'll use them for our own growth in salvation and for declaring the gospel to others who need it. I pray that we'll pay attention to the Word that'll be ministered to us in the preaching in our service coming up, and we pray that Your Spirit will be active as the Word is preached to assist the pastor and to assist us hearers, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, be sure to meet Blake from La Mirada, California.